Well, it's Independence Day, July 4th, and we're celebrating. And what are we celebrating? Well, we celebrate the independence of our nation to become a nation on its own. And yes, the song we just sang, and as we see it in our bulletin and up on the screen, God shed His grace on you. He has. God has been good to our nation. I am thankful that I live in the United States. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And I'm proud of my country. So how did we get here? How do we become an independent nation? Well, we cried out to God. He sent 10 great plagues over England, delivered us part of the Atlantic Ocean, and here we have the Promised Land, right? Well, we could say, not exactly. God could certainly have delivered us from human tyranny like He did the children of Israel, but He did not. And one big reason is that God never made promises to the United States of America like He did to the nation of Israel. So the question that follows maybe is in your mind is, well, then do nations really matter to God? Does it really matter to God that we're a nation? Should we even celebrate our nation? There are some who say, no, we're not going to do that. I've talked with other pastors, and they said to me, well, what are you going to do this July 4th? Are you going to do patriotic songs or not? Believe me, there's big questions. And some pastors are afraid that if they don't, some people in the church will get angry. They're also afraid that if they do, some people in the church are going to get angry. I think Ralph's going to Canada. Well, we know from the scriptures that nations do matter to God. You know, the United States, though, is not referred to specifically in the Bible, like, say, Egypt, or Syria, or Rome. But God does speak to the nation, our nation, the nations as a whole, yes, and we're included. And that may seem to belittle us, you know, the good old U.S. of A., just one of the nations. Well, that's the way it is. So I want to take your attention to the scriptures. Two passages where God speaks to the nations and speaks to us as a nation. They're both in the Psalms. So I ask that if you have your Bibles, you turn there. And if you have your notes, that's a guide to help you. And maybe you can do some tic-tac-toe on there to stay awake. Psalm 67 is our first passage. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. God seeks to save the nations, is what we see in this psalm. In general, God's view toward the nations is not flattering at all. And we can see it as we look back in the scriptures. From the Tower of Babel onward, the nations in the scriptures are generally considered a place that is fundamentally opposed to God. Let's just set that out there from the very beginning. In the Old Testament, God focused on one nation, using the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, to be a witness to the world. Israel was to be a beacon that would shine God's light on the world. And Psalm 67 begins by expressing that clearly. Verse 1, Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. Is He talking about the nation of the United States? What does that mean? Well, this verse mirrors God's command to Moses when He said to Moses, this is what you are to tell the priests to teach and preach and speak to the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 6, God gives Aaron and the priest a blessing that they're to use to bless the children of Israel. We find it there in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." So what we read in Psalm 67 is the blessing that Aaron was to say to the children of Israel, to the nation of Israel. Psalm 67 has a request with a purpose. Okay, so he takes this request and now adds a purpose to it. Psalm 67, verse 2. "That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations." That's the purpose for the blessing that was to be given to the children of Israel. God, shine on them so that everybody else, all the other nations, will see you are God. Your salvation is coming on the nations. Verse 3 and 5 are a bookend, and verse 4 is right in the middle. Let's read them together. Verse 3. "May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with fairness and guide the nations on the earth." Selah. "May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you." So, Lord, shine on them. Make yourself known to the children of Israel so that they can tell the world that your salvation is coming. And that's what we see here. May the people praise you. May the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, because you will judge fairly. You will guide the nations. May the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you, God. So God is the judge. He is the king of all nations. And verse 6 says, "He is the one who makes the earth fruitful." Verse 6, "The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us." And then verse 7, which is the focus of this whole psalm again. "God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. All the nations may reverence him as God." So Israel, the nation, is blessed so that all the nations, including the United States, will be blessed and learn to reverence him as the one and only true God, the Savior of all the nations. And you'd say, "How nice, Pastor. But isn't that kind of obvious?" Well, to us it may be obvious, but for many it is not obvious. If you've ever visited another country, especially a non-Western country, you will realize that many people don't default to one good and benevolent God who seeks to do good to all the earth. For instance, Hinduism, found in India, a nation of 1.3 billion people and surrounding areas, believes that there are tens of millions of gods, the religion of Hinduism, up to 33 million gods, according to an article by one of our magazines. Other countries and cultures may not have as many gods as the Hindu believing people, but there are a bunch of other gods as well. No, the default in our world is not to believe in one good God, much less God, the only true God. But God himself, because he's in control, the one true God, has revealed to the world that he seeks to save the nations, all peoples, in order to bless them. And with this great news, we all say, "Yay! Hallelujah!" And we jump for joy. All nations jump for joy. Not exactly, Pastor. Why are not all the nations, including the United States, jumping for joy that God is going to save the nations through his son Jesus Christ. Why? Why are we not jumping for joy? Well, a biggie for all of us is that God decides how to save us. That's a biggie. We kind of like to do our own thing our own way, don't we? And an even bigger biggie is that God's plan is, and I'm going to use the word, be ready, exclusive. Did you say exclusive? Yes. And we know that the idea of exclusivity or absoluteness is not in line with our modern sensitivities. But think about it. Our problem is definitely absolute, and it requires absolute help. And so God's plan is exclusively through his son, Jesus Christ. Acts 4, 11 and 12. Let's look at it. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation exists in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's exclusive. Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's exclusive. And we don't like that. So God seeks to bless all humans, all nations, but he does it only one way, through Jesus. In our day, this is the body of Christ. People becoming united, not around nationalities or cultures, but in the church through Christ. And we won't go into all that right now. Let's go back to our topic. This exclusivity is a big downer for the nations. And so we deal with the problem by going to another psalm, all right? Another psalm, Psalm 2. Let me read, beginning in verse 1 to 3, Psalm chapter 2. This big downer that the nations have because there's exclusivity is expressed here in Psalm chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 3 first. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. God warns the nations. What's the problem that we read about here? God is the oppressor. It's a fairly popular word these days, isn't it? God is the oppressor. Imagine that. The nations are said to be shackled and tied up. And this is a vastly different view when you look at Psalm 67. Does God shackle and tie up nations? What does Psalm 67 say? He wants to bless the nations. He wants them to sing for joy. But here, the nations are saying no. In fact, they're not singing for joy. What are they doing? You're the oppressor, God. Why do the nations see God as the oppressor? First one gives us a clue. It says that the nations are restless, which is a word which is translated in other translations to be in tumult, to make an uproar, to rage. The nations are making a riot against God. Another fairly common theme these days. We also read that this uproar accompanies a plan or a plot that is in vain. Though there is posturing from nations that is meant to look menacing or a show of strength, kind of like puffing up or bellowing to intimidate, it's useless and it's pointless. The essence of this is when you try to intimidate God, you are acting foolishly. God will not be intimidated. verse 2 in another translation puts it this way. It says, the kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You know, I know that humans, because I'm one of them, can be quite foolish. But this behavior, as expressed here, is a prime example of the word foolish. This behavior is breathtaking in its foolishness. But I guess that's the point, isn't it? God wants us to see how irrational we are. The action does not flow from understanding, from knowledge or intelligence, but from sheer rebellion that refuses to see truth, or that in spite of truth is astoundingly foolish. Why the rage? Why are the nations raging against God? Is it just a lack of understanding? Are humans just plain ignorant, oblivious, unaware? Or are the nations just pig-headed? Let's read verse 4. Verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And you want to go, really? Really? God sits up there and laughs? Scoffs? That doesn't sound very godlike to me, does it to you? God laughing and scoffing? Why does it say that? Well, remember, it is the nations, all the nations, that includes us, that have conspired in breathtaking foolishness against God. And it's not that God is out to destroy humanity. No, Psalm 67 says that he's out to bless and to save us. So this behavior, this rage against God, deserves swift and complete termination. But God uses this passage to tell us something, not to terminate us. He could easily and should easily terminate any nation that stands in his way. He tells us what he thinks of the behavior first instead of just dealing with all of us as we deserve. He's telling us something here. This is what he's doing. He's telling us that he sits in the heavens and laughs and scoffs. What he says may sound like God jeering or ridiculing, but think of it. He's responding to breathtaking foolishness and pigheadedness, going to war against God, who is holy, almighty, and looking to do us good. How is he responding? By telling us something. He's telling us something. Verse 4 gives us what he feels about the nations. What he tells us. And verse 5 follows up by what God is going to do with the nations. Verse 5 says, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify him in his fury. Wow. God engages with the rebellious, with us, with me, ridiculous creatures who are less than mosquitoes against a Category 5 hurricane. And this engaging is not to destroy them, but the words here, to terrify them. What does that mean, to terrify them? Well, it's to put the fear of God in you, is what he's saying. I'm going to talk to you so I can put the fear of God in you. Why does God want to put the fear of God in the nations, in us as people? Why? So that we'll change. That's why your parent, that's why your mom put the fear of God in you so that you wouldn't keep doing what, you know, that foolishness. I'm about the fear of God in you. God is trying to do that in this passage and say, look, I'm angry. So that we'll change and so that we'll accept his good blessing. Psalm 67. Verse 6 says in Psalm 2, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will announce the decree of the Lord, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have fathered you. Ask it of me, and I will certainly give the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware. Wow. We have no time to go into the awesome wonder of all that's being said here. Let me just make 3 points, okay? 3 points from this portion of our passage here. First, Jesus uses this text to give evidence that he is the Messiah, and that the Messiah is the Son of God, the King. He uses this in the New Testament. So does Peter when he gives his sermon about who Jesus is. He uses this very text. He, the Son, will not flounder and will take no foolishness. He will effectively and efficiently do away with any rebellion. That is the reason for the rod of iron, for shattering them like earthenware. Human might is of no comparison. The Son's power and wisdom versus the world's foolishness is so pathetic in its ineffectiveness. Right? The world's foolishness cannot compare to God's power, to God's effectiveness. So first of all, he uses this to say, look, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the King, he's the Son of God, and he don't mess around. He's going to make things right. Second, this passage also reveals to us God's plan. This plan. The plan that God has for the world is physical. It's not just a spiritual thing happening. He says, I'm going to install my King where? On Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Where is Mount Zion? In Israel. Still there today. And so this plan is physical, but it's also historically significant. It's not like he was saying, all of a sudden, oh, I'm going to do this. No, he's been telling us throughout history what his plan is. Zion has much history in the Bible. It's a historical plan. The plan is also personal. He says here, a bequest. Now, when we go to the book of Revelation, this bequest is put in terms of a scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And this scroll is like a deed. It's the deed of all creation. Who is worthy, it says in the book of Revelation. And the writer of Revelation starts to weep. And then he says, no, don't weep. The one who's showing him says, don't weep. He is worthy. The Lamb of God is worthy. Open the scroll and to break the seals. Very physical. This plan is to be decreed. That's what it says here. It's to be decreed, right? He says here, I'm going to install my King. This is a decree. This decree is announced in the New Testament. What is the gist of the decree? What is the decree? The gospel. It's the good news. God sent his Son, Jesus the Messiah, to be King in the human arena. And there's hope for humanity because there's a Savior who has come and is going to make things right. The decree of Psalm 2 is the gospel of the New Testament. So how should the nations respond? How should the United States, this country that we love, this country that our children and are going to inherit, this country that our forefathers have shed their blood for, and we have those even here today who have served, how should our nation respond? Verse 10 wraps it up here. Verse 10 through 12, and we'll finish up. Now then, says verse 10, you kings, use insight. Let yourselves be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that he may not be angry and you perish on the way, for his wrath may be kindled quickly. 3 things that I see here. First of all, wake up. This is the real woke. If you want to be woke, do this. Okay? If you want to be woke, do this. Wake up. Kings of the earth, use insight. Judges of the earth, judge rightly. Come on, pay attention. Wake up. The powerful of the earth need to snap out of it. Use insight. Let yourselves be instructed. The evidence is obvious. They have been warned. And there's no excuse whatsoever. So do the right thing. Wake up. Second, serve. Verse 11. The right response is to submit. Do what he says. Serve him. The psalmist adds the descriptive word here, with reverence. So when you combine these two together, you're really saying worship. Reverent worship. This is not rioting. This is worship. The very opposite is worship. And what follows is a great word combination that God gives us here. He says, rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. It's a realization that Psalm 67 is true. And it's also a realization that Psalm 2 is true. We rejoice because God is out to save the nations. And we tremble because He is awesome and He doesn't take any foolishness. Awesome, fierce. And then the third thing is an unusual command for our culture, and it can strike us as weird, but the command is kiss the sun. Kiss the sun? What does that mean? Well, it's a picture of supreme submission. It's falling before a royal one and kissing his signet ring. That's what it means. Some translations are less literal and communicate the gist of this analogy. They say, do homage or submit. But it's a supreme kind of submission. Who's the Son? Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is worthy of utter awe and respect, of submission and reverence. And He is within His holy rights to let anger annihilate any kind of foolishness, any kind of outright rebellion. So the nations are warned. And the nations are also told they will be blessed. Psalm 2 and Psalm 67. Do nations matter to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what if our nation is not woke? What if the nation that you live in just doesn't want to serve, worship, and submit to the Son? What if? Well, it wouldn't be the first nation. We read over and over in God's Word to us that nations reject God over and over. Even Israel, God's chosen nation, rejected God over and over and over again. So it shouldn't surprise us. He suffered for it. So are even the individuals who accept the Son swept away with the nation? Well, God gives us one more word, kind of a parting shot, to end the psalm. Let's read it. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That word all here is very important because it can be translated any and every individuals. Blessed when they take refuge, when they receive God's salvation. So, if your nation is letting you down, God has you covered. You see, the Son's work, His power and authority were put in effect at the cross. At the cross. So, we need to wrap up. We celebrate our nation. God shed His grace on thee. But we put our hope in Jesus Christ, in His work, which is the church. He's the King. He's the Son. And that's what we've done today. We've remembered Him in communion. We've remembered what He did to us. communion puts us into this whole new community that transcends the nations, the church. Yes, I know that there are those here who have given their life to serve our country. Soldiers, men, and you as well, to serve our country. But I must tell you, our hope is not in our country. You've got to know that. We've been told what happens to the nations. Don't worship America. Worship the Son. He is going to make the nations right. We serve Him. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. He will do what He deems right. Let's pray. Father, Your word to us has been very pointed. We need to hear it. You are out to bless the nations. You've told us from the very beginning. You are there so that the nations might be saved. Psalm 67. Very clear. But Lord, You don't take foolishness. You have sent Your Son, and He's the King. And You've told us that the nations will rebel. So our hope is not in the nations. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son. And the Son has told us which way to go, and that's through the church of Jesus Christ. And You're going to gather people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We believe that, Lord, and so our hope is in You. Ralph has reminded us this morning, yes, we celebrate our nation and we love our nation, but our hope is in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Father, help us to keep this in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You for Your time this morning. The Lord bless you.